Dear God, either through me or in spite of me, you speak to your people. Amen. When I was a child, my mother worked as a music minister for my home church. Now, my home church is a very, very large church. It now worships 8,000 members. And so I would explore this very large church when I would go with my mom to the service, you know, or to church when she would work. I would go all these places. Sometimes I'd be places I was allowed to go, but more often than not, I was in places I was not supposed to be. But I always wanted to go with my mom to church on Christmas Eve. You see, Christmas Eve, we had 6 services, the first starting from 2 p.m., and then the last one started at 11 p.m. And so I would go there, and my mom had to be there all day, which meant that I had to be there all day. And so I would run around the church. I would get into trouble. I would go to the youth minister's offices and bother them. But every year, I would go up to the same place at the 11 o'clock service. I would go up to this very, to the top of the balcony, and I would sit there and I would wait because I wanted to see the lighting of the candles. I wanted to see all the lights spread through the church. And from the top of the balcony, you could see the whole church. And so I would sit there waiting patiently for those lights to go down, for the organist to start playing Silent Night. And one by one, these little lights would pop up, filling the whole church to where we didn't need the lights from the ceiling. We could see just fine. The hearers of our text in John are in similar situations. This text is what's called the prologue of John. It's where John sets up the foundation of all of his gospel. And unlike Matthew and Luke, who start with a birth narrative talking about Jesus' parents, John starts with this long, complicated, poetic explanation of who this child is and what is this child's importance to the world. You see, John writes his gospel to a different community than the other gospel writers do. He writes them much later. He writes them around 90 AD. This is 20 years after Rome has come and has destroyed Jerusalem, has destroyed the temple. People have been scattered. They've been separated from their families. They've lost their place of worship. And then not long after that, Rome starts persecuting the Christians, to the point that some were being forced on staying loyal to the Roman government or staying loyal to the church and facing social exile, imprisonment, or even death. It is to this community that John writes. And another thing is, during early Christianity, right after Jesus has died, when Paul is writing his letters and all of this time, it's thought that Jesus is coming back tomorrow. They're just waiting for Jesus to come back. But this is 60 years after Jesus has died. Things are not getting better. They're facing hardship. They're beginning to wonder if Jesus is coming back at all. But the grace, John tells us the grace is found in that telling us that this child that is born was there at the very beginning, was with God, was with God when all things were created, and that this was light in the darkness, and the darkness would not overcome it. John uses the word for light is phos. Now, when John uses this word, it's not just meaning light that comes from a lamp or the sun or another light source, but this light is meant to convey the presence of God in the world. John seeks to remind his hearers that God's presence is amongst them. That this present, the light, the Jesus, the Word, who was there at the beginning of all creation, is with them now. This is the hope that John wanted his hearers to take, that this presence from the beginning is with them now, and this light, presence, word, Jesus, will not be overcome by the troubles of this world. So what troubles are we facing? Maybe they're small and someone changed the church bulletin and we don't like that. Perhaps we are struggling with what we feel is right and just in God's way versus what society tells us to do. Perhaps we are struggling because the friends and family who we loved so dearly are no longer with us. Perhaps we cannot grasp with what is a difficult and heavy medical diagnosis. No matter what struggles we face, they're like weights upon our neck. Often, and I am very guilty of this, we categorize our struggles. We say, these are the worst struggles, and these are the worst or the least struggles. We might say to people, well, at least you don't have the worst struggle, so you should be thankful for that. And while we should be thankful for the good that we have in our life, we all struggle. Our struggles are real to us. And we all have those feelings when our struggles overwhelm us. We have been in moments where we are surrounded by darkness. Not darkness in the literal sense, but darkness in that our struggles are so overwhelming, so crushing, that we can't see the path ahead of us. In those moments, it can seem impossible to move forward, to decide on what is right and just. In those moments, it can be difficult to trust anyone, even ourselves. Over the Christmas holiday, my family has a tradition that we go and see a movie on Black Friday, and that's what we do. And this year, we went and saw Frozen 2, which is just, it's a great movie. I highly recommend it. But one of the main characters, Anna, she is at a moment where she's lost everything. She doesn't know which way to go, but she gets up and she sings this song, I have no hope, I don't know where to go, but I'm going to do the next right thing. This is the same grace that John talks about. The light, the presence, is with us today. No matter what we face, no matter what we struggle with, God is with us. God is there as a shining light in the darkness. And God is with us now. Even though we're in a season of waiting for our Savior to come, we know that Jesus has already come and lives in us today. So we can hope that God is with us now, not in some distant future, not just in the past, but now, here with us. And this means that while we have to wait, while we may struggle, while things may be crushing, we do not have to wait in despair or in hopelessness. Sometimes when people talk about Advent, they talk about it how it's a transition to Christmas. And while that's true, Advent is the season of waiting. It is the time to prepare for the coming of the Savior. We cannot only hope because Christmas is coming, but we hope because God is with us now. And God is with us not to just have us sit and wait, but God moves us to light the darkness, to be the light of the world, so that we can show others the light that we have found, so that they too can join the light of God, so that we can walk with others in their darkness, bringing light to the world. This is the good news. God moves us to light the darkness. We are given hope and light so that we can bring it to the world around us, so that the world can know that God is present with us, so that we and our community can know the light of God shines and it will not, cannot be overcome. So go, be the light to our community. Get up, go to the world so it can be changed, so that people who are walking in darkness can see a great light. There are people all around us who are in darkness, both in and out of this congregation. We have a PADS ministry, people who are struggling without a home, who may be stuck in the cold. These people need light. There are people who, just like my younger self, are sitting and waiting, maybe patiently, maybe impatiently, for a light to come. So go and be the light to our community. Walk with our neighbors so that they too can see the light has come. In the name of our triune God, amen.
Friends, we gather in the light of the first Sunday of Advent as we move to that time when the days become shorter and there is less light. We trust even more deeply and strongly in the light of Christ that shines in the deepest darkness and that changes everything. Amen.